The headlines this hour. Iran's leader warns Israel is heading for the end, its end, and those who seek normalization of ties with the regime are, quote, betting on a losing horse. The Iranian army announces the launch of major drone drills across the country with a focus on surveillance and reconnaissance operations. And German doctors stage mass nationwide walkouts to protest the rising cost of living. This is news. Thanks for joining us. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says the government's pursuing normalization with Israel is just like, quote, betting on a losing horse. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said Israel is heading towards its end, and the countries that are trying to normalize ties with the regime are making mistakes as losses await them. He said that Israel is full of hatred and anger, and its animosity is not only toward Iran, but all of its neighbors. Ayatollah Khamenei also hailed the readiness of the Palestinian groups to resist the occupation. The leader called Israel a cancer that he said will certainly be eradicated by the Palestinian people and resistance forces in the region. Ayatollah Khamenei was addressing the participants of the Islamic Unity Conference in Tehran. In the meeting, high-ranking officials, including Iran's president and parliament speaker, were also present. The Iranian president has once again strongly condemned the recent desecration of the Holy Quran in some European countries.
Islam is a religion of freedom and equality. The Holy Quran is also a book of mercy, wisdom, and divine words. Insulting the Holy Quran as the precious miracle of the Prophet Muhammad is an insult to humanity, freedom, values, and spirituality. The Islamic Republic of Iran strongly condemns such hateful and spiteful acts that occur in some parts of the world with the aim of spreading Islamophobia. These acts also hurt the sentiments of Muslims across the globe.
Raisi made the comments in a message to the leaders and to the people of Muslim countries on the occasion of the Prophet Muhammad's birth anniversary. He also called for the promotion of unity and solidarity among Muslim nations. The Holy Muslim Book has been desecrated in the Netherlands, Sweden, and Denmark on several occasions this year. The sacrilegious acts have taken place with the go-ahead given by those countries' authorities amid protection provided by the security services or forces. Muslim countries across the world have held huge protests to condemn the profane move. Earlier, activist and author Abulfaz Saburi joined us with his take on the recent desecration of the Holy Quran in some European countries that drew condemnations from the Muslim world.
The enemy, they don't want this mercy in the world. They don't want peace in the world. They want war. They want hatred. They don't want you to listen to words of God. Quran is the only book in the world that introduces itself as the very words of God and invites us to read and think, and said, if you think I'm not from God, try to bring a book like me or a verse like me or a chapter like me. Okay? This is the only world only book in the world that introduces itself as the book of God, that is written by God, not by people. It's a revelation. Clearly, revelation. This is the only live miracle of God in our time. So you can't destroy knowledge. You can't destroy spirituality. You can't destroy a scripture by burning. It's clear. It's hatred. It is a kind of hate speech, and it's surprising that how some countries they supported these guys. The answer is because they want hatred. They don't want peace. They don't want love in this world. They don't want mercy.
Different units of Iran's army have kicked off large-scale joint drone drills across the country, from the Persian Gulf in the south to western and northern regions. The Navy, the Ground Force, the Air Defense Force, and the Electronic Warfare Unit of the Army are taking part in the maneuvers. Around 200 drones are used in the exercises. Unmanned, aerial, or unmanned surveillance and reconnaissance drones successfully carried out monitoring operations over land and maritime borders, as well as international waters, in the early hours of the drills. The spokesman of the joint drills says the army's new achievements will be unveiled during the exercises.
The participating units are categorized into two groups. The first group shows the offensive power of the Iranian army's drones, while the other one tests the defensive power of the UAVs. The army's new achievements will also come into operation during the drills. For the first time, air-launched electronic warfare operation will be carried out. In addition, various drones will be flown from our vessels. They will hit different land and maritime targets.
The commander of the drills has also talked about the maneuvers. Rear Admiral Habibullah Sayari said the joint drills show the Army's defense power and its advancements in domestic military productions, despite sanctions against the country. The top Iranian commander also touched upon the importance of maintaining and improving the combat readiness of the Iranian armed forces. Turkish police have detained over 90 people in 18 provinces over their suspected links to the outlawed PKK militant group. Security officials said the simultaneous operations centered in southeastern Sanlurfa province came after PKK claimed responsibility for a bomb attack in Turkey. Turkey launched operations following the incident. It also carried out airstrikes against the alleged positions of Kurdish militants in northern Iraq that was condemned by Iraqi authorities. On Sunday, a suicide bomber detonated an explosive device near an entrance of the Turkish Interior Ministry building in Ankara, injuring two police officers. A second assailant was killed in a shootout with the police. The Kurdish group is designated as a terrorist organization by Turkey. Time now for the news review of this bulletin. The leader of Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement deplores the normalization of ties between some Arab countries and the Israeli regime as a betrayal of Palestinians.
Any country heading towards normalization with Israel, when it signs a normalization agreement, must be condemned and its actions must be denounced. This matter goes beyond political relations and courtesy, because it's very dangerous as it represents a stab in the back of the Palestinian people, Al-Aqsa Mosque, as well as Islamic and Christian holy sites.
Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah said normalization with Israel is also equal to abandoning Palestine and playing into the enemy's hands. He said that countries that seek to normalize ties with Israel must be held accountable for their actions. This comes amid reports that Saudi Arabia may reach a normalization deal with Israel. Bahrain, along with the United Arab Emirates, signed U.S.-brokered normalization agreements with Israel in September 2020. Two more Arab states, Morocco and Sudan, joined the accord later. The normalization sparked criticism from other Muslim countries. They argued that the move would embolden Israel in its crimes against Palestinians and harm regional peace and stability. Gina Rabai is a human rights activist joining us from Beirut. We also have Mohammed Abu Sada, a professor of political science at Al-Azhar University, joining us from Gaza City. Welcome to you both. Gina Rabai, I'll first start with you. When you take a look at the issue of a normalization with Israel, of course, the prevailing point about this is how Palestinians are going to not get the rights that they deserve. We have seen how normalization of other Persian Gulf Arab countries, including Sudan, of course, has not led to anything for the Palestinians. Why are we looking at other countries wanting to join this, especially if the Palestinian rights are not going to be recognized?
Prophet Muhammad is the messenger that we need to implement his teachings now more than ever, as our nation faces collective challenges in this era. Almost all challenges that happened in past ages have gathered together, all together in this era, to fight the battle of evil collectively. One of which, of these challenges, is Zionism and all those who normalize it. And it seems, according to the recent events, that Saudi Arabia will join the normalization club. Well, after all the Israeli crimes on Palestinians, and in regards and to the crimes that are still going on against Palestinian people, instead of demanding accountability and fighting for the freedom of Palestine, of this Arabian land, it seems that the government of the two holy mosques in Mecca and the city of Prophet Muhammad peace be upon him, is intending to formally legislate the very presence of the illegitimate Zionist entity in Palestine. That is unquestionably a betrayal to the Palestinian cause and to all the Arabians and Muslims around the world. But the question is, in the past, as we saw and as we all lived, Jordan and Egypt normalized with a strong Israel for the promised economic reforms, economic flourishments in their countries, but they got nothing of that. They betrayed Palestine, and their economies never flourished. So Saudi Arabia, as Bahrain and the Emirates did, is intending to normalize with the weak Israel. For what exactly? Mohammed bin Salman claims that he's seeking an agenda or a program of zero problems with all countries by 2030, but realizing Israel as a country will only increase security problems in the region, that is the least to say. Mohammed bin Salman regrets his failing war in Yemen, but he's stepping into another major failure if he normalizes with this weak and falling apart Israel. Israel will cease to exist as a country soon enough, we say, as it is falling apart, but the people will never forget who normalized with it and will act accordingly.
One of the things that has been said, Mukhabir Abu Sada, behind this so-called normalization as it's been promoted by the U.S., who, in a sense, is not a mediator, but the one who wants to put these two together, is the fact that then there will be peace with the Arab people. But I think the people of the nations who are normalizing with Israel realize that they are not accepting that line. They're not buying what is being promoted, because they know the Zionist entity and they know how the regime operates, specifically when it comes to Palestinians. So what is it that they are trying to achieve here, the ones who are normalizing with Israel?
Good afternoon. Let me say that we, the Palestinians, would like to see normalization between the Arab world and Israel comes as a result of the implementation of the Arab Peace Initiative, which was agreed upon in the Arab Summit in Beirut in 2002. And the Arab Peace Initiative stipulates that in order to normalize relations between the Arab world and the Islamic world with Israel, there must be an end to the Israeli occupation of Palestinian and Arab land and the establishment of a Palestinian state on the 1967 borders with East Jerusalem as its capital. But unfortunately, what we have been witnessing lately is that some Arab countries have given up on the Arab Peace Initiative and have decided to normalize relations with Israel without any respect to the Arab Peace Initiative or any respect to the Palestinian rights of ending the Israeli occupation and Israeli aggression against the Palestinian people. And going back to your question, what we are witnessing since the signing of the Camp David agreement between Egypt and Israel in 1978, and then between Jordan and Israel in 1994, and also the recent normalization agreements between Israel and UAE, Bahrain, Morocco, and Sudan, that these agreements are between Israel and Arab governments. It's not with the people of these countries, and according to many public opinion surveys which have been conducted in these Arab countries, the majority of public opinion in these countries is they are rejecting peace and normalization with Israel, because Israel is still an occupying country, an occupying power that deprived the Palestinians of their own national and political rights. And also what we are witnessing on daily basis by Israeli right-wing Jews who are desecrating Al-Aqsa Mosque compound, who are storming Al-Aqsa Mosque also on daily basis. Therefore, the Arab people and the Arab nation are not favoring normalization with Israel at this moment as a result of its occupation of Arab and Palestinian land, and also for its violation of international law and international convention. And as I just mentioned, there have been many public opinion polls which have conducted lately in UAE and Bahrain, and the people of these two countries are not satisfied with the normalization between their countries and Israel, because they believe that their countries have not benefited from normalization with Israel.
All right, we're going to unfortunately have to end it there. We're fresh out of time. Gina Gabay, human rights activist from Beirut, Mohammed Abbasada, professor of political science at Al-Azhar University. Thank you to you both. And with that, we come to an end for this news review. Thanks for tuning in. Thousands of German doctors launched a day-long strike across the country on Monday over rising costs and the relentless surge in inflation.
The clinics have no choice but to protest because we have to make sure we have money by the end of the month to pay all the staff and house rent.
In the capital, Berlin, hundreds of doctors also gathered outside of the health ministry headquarters to demand more financial support from the government. The doctors said that the rising costs of energy and the shortage of skilled professionals had increased pressure on the clinics. Nearly 20 medical associations, insurance organizations, and a number of pharmacies took part in the industrial action. Germany, like other European countries, is witnessing skyrocketing inflation. Recently, some leading research institutes warned that the recession in Europe's largest economy will be worse than previously feared. The diplomatic rift between India and Canada deepens further, with New Delhi calling on Ottawa to withdraw dozens of its diplomats from the country. India has reportedly asked Canada to repatriate 41 diplomats by October the 10th. The British Daily has cited sources familiar with the Indian demand that New Delhi has even threatened to revoke the diplomatic immunity of those staffers who remain in the country after the deadline. Tensions between the two countries escalated after the Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau accused New Delhi of being involved in the killing of Sikh activist Hardeep Singh Nijjar in June. Nijjar was a member of the Khalistan movement that has been demanding an independent Sikh state in India for decades. The right-wing Indian government and Prime Minister Narendra Modi has rejected any involvement in the Klan killing. The former U.S. President Donald Trump has once again appeared in court, this time over a case of civil fraud. The lawsuit is filed by the New York Attorney General Letitia James. She has accused Trump and his family business of inflating the value of their assets by billions of dollars to secure better loan and insurance terms. If found guilty, Trump could face a fine of up to $250 million, a ban on running businesses in New York, and a 5-year restriction on commercial or real estate activities. Trump, however, has denounced the case as a sham and part of a political witch hunt.
And now I have to go before a rogue judge as a continuation of Russia, 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 as a continuation of the greatest witch hunt of all time, and I don't think the people of this country are going to stand for it.
The trial is expected to last several weeks and could have a major impact on Trump's business empire. It marks the latest in a series of legal woes that the ex-president and the frontrunner for the 2024 Republican presidential nomination is encountering. Trump already faces charges of sexual abuses, alleged mishandling of classified files, and attempts to overthrow the 2020 presidential election results. The former president keeps denying any wrongdoing. And with that, we come to an end for this edition of World News. Thanks for being with us. It's bye-bye for now.
Congratulations to all our Muslim listeners on the occasion of 17th of Rabiul Awal, the birth anniversary of the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Today is in fact a day of double celebration. We also celebrate the birth anniversary of the sixth infallible successor of the Holy Prophet of Islam, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him. congratulations to all our Muslim listeners on this very auspicious occasion.
Face to face.
Another day, and the foundation of Mustafa Prize is continuing its ceremony here in the city of Isfahan with the presence of over 100 scientists and researchers from all around the world. And right now I'm joined by Mr. Navid Imam Sayed. I say hello to you. Please introduce yourself to our viewers and tell us a little bit about yourself and your area of expertise.
So thank you for having me. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessing be on Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny. This is a really momentous occasion because it's also Mustafa Prize, as well as it's the birthday of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as well as Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam. So greetings to the Imam of our times on this particular occasion. My name is Navid Sayed. I am a neuroscientist. I'm a professor of neuroscience at the University of Calgary in Alberta, Canada, and originally from Pakistan, where I did my master's degree from University of Karachi, and then I did my PhD from Leeds, United Kingdom.
And Mr. Sayed, neuroscience, what is it exactly?
So neuroscience is actually the sciences of neuron, of brain. So that involves everything from your brain to spinal cord to muscles and you know, everything. So neuroscience is a field where you could detect neurological diseases. You could look at developmental diseases like autism spectrum, ADHD, obsessive compulsive behaviors, all the way up to Parkinson's disease, Alzheimer's disease, and other neurodegenerative diseases. Similarly, on the psychological effect, where there is no really impact on the structure of the brain, then there are neurochemical or neurotransmitter abnormalities, which involve psychiatric disorders, schizophrenia, bipolar, depression, mental illness. It all comes under the field of neurosciences.
It encompasses all of these topics. Great. And it's very important, as I understood, because it's applied in different areas. So how do you see Muslim countries in this area, neuroscience and neurotechnology? How do you see the Muslim countries? How advanced are they? And what's the outlook you see?
So that's really a great question. Our team was the first in the world to connect brain with the semiconductor chip. So actually, I was on the cover of Time magazine and Discovery Channel. We could see artificial intelligence even back then, that if we could tap into information processing mechanisms of brain, we could really download all of that data to create repair mechanisms. Because if your brain is damaged, either due to stroke, trauma, injury, Parkinson's, because natural replacement of damaged brain tissue doesn't take place. So if your skin is cut, it will be repaired. You lose blood, it will be repaired. Your liver can regenerate, but not the brain. The central nervous system, your brain doesn't regenerate. So if it is damaged, how do you regain that lost brain function is a dilemma that the entire world, especially the Muslim world, really faces. So our idea was, can we generate a semiconductor device where we can pair brain with the chip to regain that lost brain function for people who have had stroke, trauma, injury, or brain damage? So the world is really taking huge steps in that direction. Unfortunately, the Asian world and Islamic world is still lagging behind because, there is a stigma attached to it. The families don't want their children or families to be tagged as autistic or mentally ill, so they never approach really the doctors and the specialists, which really creates some tension and some problem. So I think, you know, I visited Shiraz University. I am a visiting professor as well there at that. They have a very strong neuroscience group. So I think Iran is also catching up. But this is the area that really needs huge investments.
Thank you, Mr. Sayed. Okay, that's the end of our interview with Mr. Navid Imam Sayed.
During our studies, we realized that there is a gap in this area within the Islamic world, where achievements of scientists in the Muslim world receive less attention from reputable international awards. In other words, scientists from the Islamic world are less frequently selected as recipients of prestigious scientific awards. For example, if we look at the Nobel Prize records, only two Muslim scientists have received that award, one being Professor Abdus Salam and more recently Professor Aziz from Turkey, but the numbers are not that significant. This applies to other awards as well, indicating that for various reasons, both scientific and non-scientific, there is negligence in this matter. The Mustafa Prize was established as one of the instruments defined in the innovation ecosystem. This prize aimed to fill this void by identifying the valuable achievements of scientists in the Islamic world and honoring them. It serves as both a promotion of science and an encouragement for the younger generation to pursue the scientific path. It also helps correct the perception of the Islamic world conveyed to the rest of the world, highlighting the significant scientific and technological achievements within the Islamic society and introducing them to the global stage.
Now we are in another place, the Medical Sciences University of Isfahan. We have another guest who's going to introduce himself to us right now. Please.
This is Dr. Ahmed Kamal. I have come from India, the city of Hyderabad, where I'm the senior professor at the Birla Institute of Technology and Science, Pilani, the Hyderabad campus of that. And I was previously the Pro Vice Chancellor of Jamia Hamdard University, New Delhi. And before that, I was the Director and Outstanding Scientist at the CSIR, Indian Institute of Chemical Technology. And parallelly, I was also the Founder Director of the National Institute of Pharmaceutical Education and Research, NIPER, Hyderabad.
Okay, Dr. Kamal, please tell us about your area of expertise and what field you're active in.
My major area of research has been medicinal chemistry, although I have been doing quite a lot of other allied things relating to bioorganic chemistry and medicinal chemistry.
What is it exactly?
In medicinal chemistry, we do the synthesis of the molecules or the pharmaceuticals as for processes or for the molecule, new molecules for using them for drug discovery as potential drugs. So in this, I have been in the discovery of anti-cancer agents, particularly that are inspired from natural products. So in this, we see that certain natural products that have the biological activity, like the anti-cancer activity or the cytotoxicity, we try to use them as our base and then make modifications of that structure or the scaffold with suitable groups. So some additions, deletions can happen. And what is really more active for the the group which is most active for the biological activity, we have to retain that. Mm-hmm. But wherever the groupings we can modify, we try to do that. That is what generally we do in the drug discovery
process. How successful have you been so far, you, your team, in finding that final solution? Or let's say, what's the outlook? When do you think we will finally find the cure to cancer?
The cure for cancer is already there to a great extent. We have several drugs in the market, the one which we are working on, we are working for the purpose of bringing down the side effects, mm-hmm. and also the drug resistance. Mm-hmm. So these are the aspects we are looking into.
Great. And let's shift to the other topic, which is the Mustafa Prize that you're attending. The meetings that you've had so far, mm-hmm. in your area of expertise, how do you evaluate them? How do you think they can contribute to further cooperation between people like you, scholars like you, and other scholars in the Muslim world? And what will be the outcome?
I think it is exciting to be here for this Mustafa Prize ceremony because, no doubt, it's my first time. I got an opportunity to hear what others are doing and also to interact with them. And as you said rightly, hopefully, this, in general, will allow the researchers or the faculty from the Muslim world who have come to this place to develop joint research programs, mm-hmm. that could be national or international. And this will go a long way in working on certain very important programs where the one of the collaborators may have one expertise, the other one may have some other expertise.
Exactly.
And the mix of this could give
a whole
much
package.
Better results.
Yeah. Thank you so much. Yeah. Thank you so much. Okay, that's the end of this part
Thank
of the
you.
Show.
Thank you so much.
ICT is an acronym for Information Communications Technology. Many people ask what ICT is. ICT is the use of computing and telecommunication technologies, systems and tools to facilitate the way information is created, collected, processed, transmitted and stored. It includes computing technologies like servers, laptop computers and software applications, as well as the wired and wireless communication technologies that support telephones, the Internet of Things or IoT, and the Metaverse. The goal of ICT is to improve access to information and make human-to-human, human-to-machine, and machine-to-machine communication easier and more efficient. The achievements made in the area of information and communication science and technology have been so tremendous in our lives in recent decades that living without them is almost inconceivable. In light of sciences and technologies, we are living in a smarter and more sensitive environment, allowing us to interact with the surrounding tools and entities. We are now connected to the world from everywhere on the planet, can be informed of everything we need, and can present what we have achieved. As a key technology in order to achieve national development goals, information and communication technology, or ICT, has always played a pivotal role in Iran. Generally, the use of ICT in the contemporary world is expanding at an increasing speed and has transformed all aspects of human life in its different forms. Iran is one of the leading countries in the region in communication and information technology. The government pays special attention to plans and policies in this sector in order to maximize the use of ICT to facilitate people's lives. In this regard, the Islamic Republic has developed various platforms and local messengers by relying on its young experts. These platforms are now hosting millions of Iranian users, and they have been able to boost businesses based on virtual space to a large extent. Also, the successful designing, building, and launching of satellites such as Khayyam shows the growth of the national technology and scientific power of Iran in recent years. That's despite unilateral sanctions imposed on Iran aimed at creating obstacles in developing communications and information technology in the country. In fact, the Islamic Republic has turned the threat of sanctions into an opportunity and has been able to create its own ecosystem in the field of communications and information technology.
Our final interview is with the 2019 laureate of the Mustafa Prize, Dr. Muhammad Abdulahad. I welcome you to our program. Dr. Abdulahad, please tell us about yourself, introduce yourself, and tell us what area you are active in. What's your area of expertise?
In the name of God, my name is Muhammad Abdulahad, faculty member of Tehran University of Medical Science and University of Tehran. My field of experience is cancer diagnostics, diagnosis and therapy based of electronic technology. And I won the Mustafa Prize in 2019 due to my achievement in translating in electrical language the function of cancer cells. And based on this, we developed a new system, cancer diagnostic probe, for real-time surgery of breast cancer and detecting the involved margin by precancerous cells to recover the clear margins after the surgery and to increase the overall survival and free disease of the patients.
Okay, great. And could you tell us about the, level of the scientific level, or let's say the technological level of Iran among other Muslim countries and world in curing cancer or tackling cancer-related diseases?
In my opinion, Iran is one of the most great countries in the case of therapeutic procedures for the patient. I mean that the therapeutic procedure in Iran is so cheaper than other countries. Our doctors is so smart and intelligent and experienced. They're strong in selecting the doctors is very good for the people in contrast with other countries. Follow-up checking is not very constructed in Iran in contrast to other countries. And this help us to have better committee in between patients and the physicians. But on the other hand, in the field of medical research, we were not so strong during last decade. And I think after 2009, when the Vice Presidency of Science and Technology was developed in Iran, very good supports become activated behind the scientists in the field of medical researchers. Ethical committee has committees had been activated, and clinical trials based of technological achievement have been started. And you can see during these 10 years, many kind of USA patents were developed, many kind of medical technologies, clinical trials were developed. So a drastic jumping could be observed in Iran in medical investigation, in clinical direction has been developed, and it is very good and very great. And I think somehow we fill the gap between us and other countries which are pioneer in clinical trial research, and I hope this will be continued in future.
So the gap is just getting less and less between us and other countries that are the pioneers. And the other thing that I want to ask you is that Iran is one of the favorite medical tourism destinations in the world. Now, in the field of treatment of cancer, what's your idea? How interesting do you find Iran as a destination for patients who have this problem?
We have three advantages in Iran, I think, in comparison with other countries.
What are they?
Yes. First of them, we have wide variety of strong hospitals in Iran distributed all over the countries. For example, Tehran, Isfahan, Yazd, Shiraz, and other capital cities in Iran, because due to my work, I travel to most of the hospitals in Iran to presentation and training the cancer diagnostic probes to physicians. Number two, the interest in learning medicine is very, very low in Iran. And most of intelligent and smart students enter to physician and medical studies. And this is a very, very good human fund in medical investigation in Iran. And number three, improve technology, enter to Iran very soon. You can see it, for example, gamma knife, PET scan, some other kind of technology, then developing in Iran immediately after scientists, developing in world, excuse me, immediately after scientists in Iran go to search and try to find what is this technology and how can they come this technology in Iran and use in Iran. And for the fourth, I want to say you that some new technologies were developed in Iran, which is unique, yes. For example, cancer diagnostic probe, which about 35% increased the overall survival of breast cancer patients, is unique in Iran.
Thank you.
Many kind of countries want to have this technology.
Thank you so much. That brings us to the end of this episode of our special coverage of the fifth edition of Mustafa Prize from the city of Isfahan. I'm Mahdi Abbasian.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse
والذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
We
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن است. دوری از قرآن است. قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
کتاب الله.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi. You're listening to the program For Humanity from IRIB English Radio. In the previous episode, we talked about some of the teachings of the Holy Quran about humanity. And we said that according to the Holy Quran, there is a perfection for human beings which they should try to achieve. And we said the necessary elements for achieving that perfection, one of them is faith, and faith has different objects. One of them was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with all the divine attributes, and then the prophethood, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down guidance for us. And this doesn't exclude the role of our own intellect, because as you know, we have in the hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed one prophet within every human being, and that prophet is his mind, his intellect. And then there is a prophet outside, there is internal prophet and external prophet. And these two, they help each other. As much as a person listens to his or her internal prophet, he will benefit from the teachings of the external prophet. And if a person does not listen to his or her internal prophet, he does not benefit from the external prophet. This is why the concept of guidance in the Holy Quran comes under the title of zikr, or remembrance, or reminders. This is also connected to our discussion. The discussion that we have is the objects of faith. One of them is kutubihi. Amana rasulu bima unzila ilayhi. The Prophet has believed in whatever that has been revealed to him. Kullun wal mu'minun. Believers, they believe in Allah. Amana billah wa malaikatihi, and the angels. Wa kutubihi. Divine scriptures. Now, divine scripture, what is the role of a divine scripture? This is very important to know. The concept of the guidance that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As you know, the Holy Quran does not refer to its verses as verses. Verses in an English word for ayah. Ayah means the sign. Now, if we were to translate literally, we should have said the signs of the Holy Quran. And the concept of ayah, if you follow it in the Holy Quran, is very amazing, because many things are counted to be ayat, to be signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the creation. And there's a function for a sign. A sign is there to remind you of something. A sign is there to inform you of something, or sometimes even warn you about something. So Quran talks about signs, or talks about dhikr, remembrance, which is connected to the concept of ahd, to remember what? Remember a covenant that you have made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the concept of fitra, that innate nature that we all share, human beings. This is very important in the concept in understanding the concept of covenant in Islam. You know, in other religions, we have the concept of covenant. Like, for example, in Judaism, we have the covenant, which is based on law, the Old Testament. And then we have New Testament, which is the covenant based on faith, for example. There are discussions about how this covenant changed and that. Well, and people might ask, do we have the similar concept covenant in Islam or not? The answer to which is yes, we have the concept of covenant, but it's a bit different. And not only we have the concept of covenant, we have associated concepts like dhikr, reminders of those covenant, and forgetting that covenant, ghafla, heedlessness, nisyan, forgetfulness. Inshallah, after the break, we're going to continue this discussion with all different dimensions.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hussein Latifi. You're listening to Program for Humanity from IRIB English Radio. We were talking about the concept of covenant in Islam. According to Islam, covenant is something that is made between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and all human beings. And the religions that, or the religion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends to humanity, because it's only one religion with different versions in different stages of history, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala updated or sometimes cleared some of the distortions happening to it by different prophets. So different prophets, they brought only one religion, but some of them, they had a sharia, they had a religious law within a scripture because of the updates that people needed. And the function of those scriptures were to remind people of the covenant that they had already had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The signs of the Holy Quran, some people ask why there aren't any arguments for the existence of God in Quran, for example. Quran doesn't see things like that. Quran says that you have everything you want and you need to believe in your own heart. You only need to clear off some of those hesitations or some of those doubts and ask yourself questions. Like what questions? For example, questions, amnaj alul muttaqin, are we going to make equal those wrongdoers with the righteous people? Do you really think that at the end of history, all those who oppressed other people and those people who went through difficulties and injustice, they will be on the same page and no one is going to be accountable for his actions? You only need to ask yourself these questions. You only need to ask yourself, is it possible, or the question that we had in one episode, أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانَ أَنْ يُتْرَكَ سُدًى. So these are things that people already have in their fitrah. And divine scripture tries only to remind people of what they already have. The belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the belief in the Day of Judgment, the belief in the justice of Allah and the wisdom of the creation. مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلَ. This is not for false reason. This is for valid reason. So, ayah, sign, dhikr, is there to remind you of the covenant that you already had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then there's heedlessness, ghafla. Many people, the problem they have is ghafla. Inshallah, in one episode we talk about ghafla. In one episode we talk about nisyan. Some of these negative traits that we said that Quran describes for humanity, it's not that Quran wants to downgrade or wants, I don't know, to humiliate human beings. No, Quran wants to remind you of the pitfalls that are there, of the obstacles that stands between you and the goal and the perfection that is intended for you. So when we put all of these together, the concept of covenant, the concept of heedlessness, the concept of remembrance, we realize that the correct role and function of divine scriptures, I mean this scripture and previous scriptures, were to remind people of the covenant that they had. And as much as we remember that covenant and we be committed to that covenant, we can lead a life that gets us closer to the perfection intended for us in these divine religions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us in this regard. Thank you very much for listening. Inshallah, we continue the discussion in the following episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي. Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.